Today we're reading in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 30. And if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 1785 of the Pew Bible. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if an ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you who are the body of Christ, and each one of you is in a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those with speaking in different kinds of tongues. They are all apostles. Are they all apostles? Are they all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. The kids through fourth grade are invited to Children's Church with, who's the teacher today?
Carly.
Oh, Miss Carly. Awesome.
She's getting ready.
All right, so she's in the room. You going to lead the way, Vienna? Wonderful. The angel will lead the way. Love that sound. All right. Well, today we're going to hear a number of stories of the church in action, and I know there are a lot more stories than what you'll hear today. Each of you has stories, and just a reminder, there's one more chance to share stories on October 19th, so if you have a story that you want to share about what God has done in your life, the theme for the final week is blessing the world. So particularly if you have a story on that theme, the theme of you being able to be a blessing to the world around you that you didn't realize, or somebody else being a blessing that you just want to testify that you've seen God at work in somebody else's life, we can share those stories, and there's time for that. But today we're talking about the church in action. We're talking about our commitment to be the church, right? And so our goal, and I mean, we kind of are the church no matter what, but we want to be the church in the way that the church is supposed to be. We want to be the church in the way that we have been called. And last week, I talked about a number of different areas of being the church. We talked about stewardship. We talked about leadership. We talked about organization. And we talked about community. We focused on community and how, as a church, we are to be a loving, caring community that expends itself on, you know, that loves one another and that demonstrates God's love in very clear ways towards one another. And so we're going to hear some great stories about that. The text that Marlene just read for us from 1 Corinthians 12 paints this picture. And it was painted, I guess, by the Apostle Paul. Maybe it came from Jesus, but we at least know that Paul makes this connection that the church is the body of Christ. Now, we've heard that so many times that it just kind of skims over our head. But this idea, I mean, if you think of a living organism, you think of a body, and this idea that Christ is the head and that we are his members, that we actually make up the body of Christ, that puts us in connection with Jesus in a way that is sort of mind-boggling. If you think of it, the brain is an important part of the body, right? And that would be where the head is, and that's where Jesus is. He's the brain calling the shots, although I don't think they understood the brain, the head, in the same way in biblical times as we do today with modern science and all that. But the point is that Christ is like the authority of this whole body. He's the one who's in charge, calling the shots. But we're doing so much of the work. Can you imagine what a body is with just a head? It's not a pretty picture, right? It's the stuff of horror movies, right? So Christ uses us intentionally. I hate to say that Christ needs us because, you know, God doesn't need anything. But in order for the body of Christ to work, it requires us moving with, you know, hands and feet and fingers and toes and hearts pumping and blood circulating. We are Christ's body. And so we are going to hear some stories today from Christ's body. Before, we have two, as you've seen probably in the paper there, we have two audio testimonies that have been sent to us from Italy, from our honeymooners that we sent off last week. I mean, we weren't sending them to their honeymoon. That wasn't like a prayer of sending to go on your honeymoon. But we know that Lindsay and Chuen will be gone for a month, and then they're going to come back for 2 days, and then they're going to be moving to Connecticut. And but they send a little greeting before their testimonies via video. So I think it's just to make us all jealous, maybe. But I figured I'd show it anyway, since they put forth the effort to send us a video from Italy. So here you go.
Hi, Brendan Wood. You and Al, we are on our honeymoon in Italy. We need to see you too. Right now we are in Cinque Terre, which means five little villages on the by the sea.
What's your favorite?
The yummy Italian food. Food and
All right. It didn't look like that before. They turn the camera around and show us the view from their little terrace, their hotel, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. So I guess you just weren't intended to see all that and, you know, become sinful in your covetousness and all that. The first story that we're going to hear is from Chuen, and they were going to send video testimonies, but the files are just too big, and we wouldn't want to deal with that jumpy thing that we just dealt with. So let's listen to Chuen's story and hear his story of the church in action.
What is God up to in my life? How is God working in our lives? Pastor Andrew asked us this question many times. Well, somebody would say he provides us food and need for our everyday lives. Others would say he heals and brings peace when we need. Today, I am going to share a story about how God uses myself to be the church. One thing we have been doing this summer is to increase the attendance at Bretton Woods. As we have been doing lots of community outreaches and activities during the Super Summer Wednesday and other occasions, I decided to call 911 to the big boss, talking to him, praying to him. So every day at dinner, before bed, or whenever I'm praying, driving, or whenever I'm praying, I would just talk to him about this issue. And I will always add, dear Lord, please bring more people to BWCC in my prayer. Sometimes I forgot, and Lindsay would help me remember. I thought if we pray persistently, God will hear our prayers and use his magic way to call random people so they will listen and go to church. Just like he uses 5 bread and 3 fish and fed 5,000 people, or what we read last week from Acts, that he brought 3,000 people to be baptized. And it's all his business. All I need to do is just pray about it. However, this hasn't worked out as well as I thought. 1 week, nobody came to the church. 2 weeks, nobody came to the church. I started to feel frustrated. I asked God, I've been praying every day and persistently. What have you been up to? 3 weeks, nobody showed up. 4 weeks, still no people. My anxious feeling actually drew me to pay more attention to this issue. And also, through the prayers, I feel my heart was changed by God. I started to feel more obligated to take actions instead of thinking it's just God's business. I started to ask myself, what can myself do to bring more people to the church? But there were concerns of inviting people to the church, such as if I invite my people above me, how would my boss think of me? When they know that I'm a religious person, would they think I focus too much on the church but less on work, since they've been pushing me hard on my work? On the other hand, will inviting people below me still give me a good image in front of them? Will they still work hard for me? However, after I prayed to God and he changed my heart, I just didn't really think about those concerns. Now I realize that it is not just about bringing people to the church. help the church to thrive or anything, but to do God's work, love people, practice praying, and give glory to God. It was so amazing to me that God was the person who really heard my prayer, and through prayer, He changed my thoughts and used myself to keep bringing to people to church and keep loving people, being the church, pray, listen, re-examine myself and the situation, and let God's miracle to do the work.
Amen. Thank you, Chuen. I will add that when he did decide to act, one story I have in particular is when we had our hymn sing on a Wednesday night back a month ago or so, he invited five people, including his boss, to come, and all five of them came. They haven't been back, but, well, Jay has, actually, his friend Jay, who comes to Wednesday nights fairly regularly now, and still, I don't think, would necessarily identify himself as a Christian, but he continues to come. So God is doing good things, and when we act, he does amazing things. And what a picture of that body of Christ, right? Our bodies, we don't rely on the head to do everything. It sends the commands, but it requires the full cooperation of the whole thing, right? Or it works better when everything's working. I know we get held up with injuries at times, but you all know how that is. Our next story comes from Lori Frisbee, and she is here in the flesh to share her story. So you can pick either mic or both, stand between them.
First of all, I just want to mention that the two young boys that were sitting up here earlier, you may have seen them leave to go to Children's Church. I asked them, "Are you here by yourself?" And they said, "Yeah." And I just thought, wow, that's really cool. They are from the neighborhood and came to the block party a few weeks ago. So even though we don't have a bounce house today, they were here anyway. I find it interesting the parallel between Chuen's sharing there and the things that I wanted to share this morning. And it really is such a blessing to share about how God has used the ministries of this church, particularly over the last year, to change me and my history of... I don't know how to tighten this, and it keeps kind of falling on me.
it's been abused too much.
Here we go. Okay. I have a history that I've noticed in myself of being hesitant and even at times resistant to share with people outside the church what God is doing in my life and in the life of the church. And because, like I said, of the ministries over the past year or so, which I'll go into a little bit more here, God is changing that in me. So I first started to notice God's strong presence in our efforts, the church's efforts to bless the world, when Don and I began our fundraising efforts for Guatemala. Before that time, there were two things that hindered me from talking to others outside the church about what God was doing in my life and the life of the church. One was the assumption that they really didn't want to hear it. And the other was my inability to see that the world really needs and actually longs to hear that God is alive and well and working in the world today. So when we had to write letters to everyone that we knew and ask them for support to go to Guatemala, we found that people that weren't at all part of our church family or even our other Christian friends that we would know, just other people that we knew. We found that they really wanted to get involved in helping us bring God's love to this family in Guatemala. And this was just a huge eye-opener for both Don and I, as it began to change how I saw the people who weren't involved in a church actively or walking with the Lord. And I started to realize that maybe instead of them not wanting to hear it, it was just that they didn't have areas of their lives where they could hear about God and what he was doing in the world very often. So that was kind of the beginning of this revelation that continued to unfold for me. And then this summer, as Twen mentioned, when we focused the programming of Super Summer Wednesdays on the vision of the church to love God, be the church, and bless the world, each Wednesday night was centered around one of these values. Blessing the World Wednesdays were about doing yard cleanup for the neighbors, delivering red, white, and blue potted flowers a few days before the 4th of July, and delivering backpacks that had been stuffed with school supplies that were donated by the church. And each one of these situations caused us to interact with the neighbors, and it was a tangible way for us to show God's love for them. And I believe it spoke loudly to them that the church is a caring and involved part of their community. Just a few stories that I want to share about that was that, you know, for example, with the potted flowers, it was so much fun to deliver those potted flowers. I imagine that being a flower delivery person has to be the best job in the world because, you know, you just immediately get a positive, just joyful response from people. And so it was such a blessing to be able to do that. And I thank Ken for his involvement in providing the supplies that we needed for delivering those. But, you know, I know one person who, as we walked around the neighborhood, we told some stories when we got back, and one person said that one of the ladies said, "But I'm not Catholic." And, you know, of course, "But I'm Catholic." And we said, "You know, this is our gift for you. You know, we just want to wish you a happy 4th of July." And just, I just can't explain how people were so joyful at receiving those. Another situation that happened, so we delivered backpacks in the neighborhood, when we would go to a house that didn't have children, you know, they would say, "But thank you so much for what you're doing. That's such a great idea." And of course, then we would ask them, "Well, could you point out some houses nearby that you know have children?" And of course, they were happy to do that. And it was fun to see them kind of get excited with us as they were, you know, helping us identify the houses that had kids. A few weeks, well, I guess it was Labor Day evening, we went around and passed out flyers for the invitation for the block party. We passed out the postcards about the sermon series, and we passed out information about Celebrate Recovery. And I just have to share with you a great thing that happened. I had been knocking on doors and talking a lot about the block party, and then I heard Ebony across the street from me say, "Hi, I'm from Bretton Woods Church," and that was how she started her greeting, and I took note of that, and the next door that I knocked on, this woman, she opened her door just a little bit, her screen door just a little bit, and I said, "Hi, I'm from Bretton Woods Church," and she opened her door a little bit more, and I said, "I wanted to give you this information about the block party and about a program that we have called Celebrate Recovery." Her door just opened wide up, and she said, "Oh, really?" And she stepped out on the porch, and she said, "Tell me about your church." Her name is Barb. You can pray for her. She said, "I've been wondering about that church," she said. I I go by there, and she said, I've been to a Baptist church before. And she said, of course, there's the Catholic church right here. She said, but I see your church, but I notice that it's always just packed. I said, well, you know, we have a very small parking lot, but there's plenty of room for more. And she said, well, I've been wanting to visit, but I just didn't know what to expect. So I shared with her about how we really are a great church family, and I shared about our belief in, if it says it in the Bible, it's true. And I hope that I made her feel more comfortable. But it's not about, you know, the things that I said or the things that we did. It was more about just that opportunity to go out into the neighborhood. And so those were all confirmations of God's desire for us to bless the world. And then, of course, the most recent confirmation for me was the block party. And to help you understand how God has changed my view in relationship to the block party, you should know that about 6 or 7 years ago, when we started to plan the first block party, we tried to strategically hold planning meetings and invite neighbors so that they would come and be part of the planning, so that we would appear to be like assisting them with their block party. And the desire was that in the midst of that, we would be building relationships with them during this planning process, and then, of course, continuing those relationships during the party itself. And I, at least for me, the assumption was that if we had the block party at the church, or if the neighbors knew that it was church-hosted, that they might not want to come, for the reasons that most people don't come to church-hosted events. They feel like maybe they're not part of the church, they don't belong, I don't know. Whatever those are, that was kind of our assumption. So at that time, our assumption could have been true and realistic. Maybe at that time, the neighbors didn't feel as connected to us. Or it could have been that our own fears and lack of understanding of the church's role in the neighborhood, you know, was weighing in on that. But this year, in the early discussions of the block party planning, someone at the table, and we were all more newer to the block party planning. I think I was one of the only veterans. So someone mentioned, well, we should just have the block party here on the church lawn. And immediately I thought, oh, this poor person. They don't understand the careful planning of this block party and the reason for not having it on the church lawn. So I started to try to explain about our original, you know, planning process and how we strategically tried to involve the neighbors and have it over there and everything. And my explanation was met with further confusion and a statement that we shouldn't try to hide the fact that the church is doing this in the neighborhood. I have to admit, I didn't have a good argument for that kind of reasoning, and I decided to pray about it and see what God had planned. Well, I walked away with my to-do list of calling Delta Township Parks and Recreation to verify that we could, in fact, use the Enrichment Center over there, their parking lot and their grounds for the block party. And then I also needed to contact the new neighbor who moved in right next door, because the previous neighbor let us use their electricity, and we hadn't met this neighbor yet. So that was going to be awkward for me to contact someone we'd never talked to before, met before, and say, hey, can we use your power? But that was, I thought, I can do that. It's a good reason to talk to them. So anyway, I found out when I called Delta Township that that they had kind of changed their rules a little bit. And in the past, they had said, well, you know, we don't have anyone that's signed up to use the property, so yeah, you can use it. Well, then, if someone had called after they told us we could, they would have to turn them down. And, of course, they would have been a paying person, and we weren't. So their rules changed, and they explained to me that it was going to cost $180 to reserve the spot with an additional $250 deposit. So that sort of looked like it wasn't going to be be anything that we were going to be able to do. So, and remember that before I made the call to the township, I had been praying and really thinking about what does God, you know, really want to do. And I kept, when I was doing that, I kept thinking about all the ways that having the block party at the church would be so much easier. So then, of course, after I called the township, I really felt confirmation from the Lord that it was his desire for us to have it here. And it was so cool because I could almost hear an audible voice saying, "Be the church." And also during my prayer about all of this, I had this great vision of just a lawn that was packed full of people and just a great time. And of course, those of you that were here that day of the block party, that vision came true. I mean, we had more neighbors than we'd had at any previous block party. And we had a great time. It was wonderful. Great weather. The Lord just really blessed the efforts when we were willing to just be the church. So to wrap this all up, I want to just mention that I have lunch frequently with a friend at work whose husband is a pastor of a church in Jackson. And we love to talk about the different ministries of our churches and the different events that are going on. And she said to me recently when we were having lunch, she said, "Wow, you guys really do a lot. You do so much for a small church." And it hit me like a bolt of lightning that God really is doing amazing things with the few members that we have. And it's pretty obvious that it is He that's doing the work when you think about all of that. And more I sense the Lord saying, "Continue to love me and continue to bless the world in my name. And by doing that, you are being the church." Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you, Lori. All right. And now, 5 minutes from Lindsay Keyser. I'm not going to wait for her plane to arrive.
Last week, Andrew preached about what it means to be the church. Do you remember the four aspects he talked about? It was community, stewardship, leadership, and organization. As I thought about what it looks like to be the church in action in community, I thought of my first memories of Bretton Woods and the reason why I eventually called Bretton Woods home. As I reflected on what really drew me to the community at Bretton Woods, I realized there were a lot I could learn from this to help others that I want to welcome into the community. It made me realize I don't do as good of a job as what was done to me to welcome me in. I moved to Lansing back in 2012, and it was a time where I was really feeling scared and alone. And it probably wasn't evident from the outside because I was good at donning a facade of confidence, but I had left my family, friends, and familiar hometown to start my new career. It was my first time being on my own, and I felt more alone than I've ever felt in my life. And we just never know what someone who's walking through our doors, what they're going through. A church community was really what I needed most. I visited Bretton Woods for the first time just a couple of days after I moved in. I can't describe how scary it was to walk into a new church where I knew no one and even sit all by myself in a pew. After the service, I decided if I really wanted to give this church a try, I needed to go downstairs to the fellowship hall and just see what it was like. But if I wasn't so logical in thinking about this, I would have listened to the million other voices in my head that sounded even more horrifying. Luckily, I did go downstairs and navigated the awkwardness of where do I sit when I know no one and everyone else knows everyone. But to my relief, Lori sat down next to me and began to ask genuine questions to get to know me, which made me feel so good. That kind of genuine, loving relationship was just what I was craving, and it broke through my fake confidence right away. I remember her saying, "Wow, what an exciting time this is for you. A new job, a new town, a new house, a new church. I can't remember if she put other new things on that list, but it was enough to make my eyes fill with tears as I thought about how I didn't really want any of these new things. I would rather have all those old comfortable ones. I was only here in Lansing because God was sending me here with no other options. Despite making Lori feel bad for making me cry, whether I was crying on the inside or the outside felt all the same to me. I really appreciated her genuine care for me so much and counted her in my head as a friend and safe person right away. Then I remember meeting Marcy on the way out of Fellowship Hall. I didn't have much time to chat with her since she was, of course, busy keeping everything going. But she, as an afterthought, was like, oh, we should have you over for dinner. She seemed so friendly that I immediately scheduled this dinner and have been trying to schedule meals at their house ever since. But it was through eating dinner with Marcy and Andrew and their kids and getting to know them on a deeper level through sharing food and learning quirks about them, like how napkins are optional, that I got a chance to experience relationships on a deep level. This was what made me want to keep coming back. It didn't happen overnight, but I kept coming back just one more time because it felt safe and I felt like they noticed when I wasn't there. I felt needed. After attending the fall retreat at Portage Lake, we had so much fun and such good quality relationships that I was completely hooked. Now, as I reflect on how important those little interactions were that helped me to get to know people and experience real community, I'm convicted that I have not been giving the same wonderful welcome to the other new people who enter our doors. I want to challenge us and you to remember that we don't know what people are going through and we can't see what they're missing of the Bretton Woods Genuine Fellowship unless we invite them to glimpse it from their first time setting foot inside Bretton Woods. If I hadn't gone to fellowship time, I may never have come back, but it's a big step to ask someone to come down to fellowship time if you haven't already gotten to know them upstairs. And even though Marcy is the most amazing cook, I don't think it works if she's the only one inviting people over for dinner. I challenge us to open ourselves up to having real relationships with the people we rub shoulders with daily, as well as the people that God brings through the doors of the church. It's much more scary for that new person coming in than it is for us who are already on the inside to reach out and welcome them. I'm so thankful for this church and how you all became my family when I was alone. You were the people that helped me find my new life in Lansing, which has been full of nothing but happy memories. The first people I introduced Twen to after we started dating, and the people who jumped on board with me and went to Guatemala to do what seemed impossible, to raise enough money to fund the house and the trip. I appreciate your community so much. I love you all, and I miss you already.
Well, God is definitely at work in and among us, and sorry, thank you. Do that again, thanks. and it's worth celebrating, probably a lot more often than we do, the fact that God has given us one another, and that's no small thing. Sometimes it's everything. So in response to the goodness of this great God, let's sing one more song together, shall we? Stand.